Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can come together, that we can thank you for your mercy, that we can praise you for your loving kindness. Lord, that we can turn to you no matter how dark our time is, and we know that you are the foundation. You are everything. You are our hope. You are our stay. You are everything. You are all to us, Lord. And help us to remember how great your mercy, how great your love is for us. Lord, I pray that you would lead us in this time of study and hearing your word. Lord, that your word would fill us with hope, fill us with peace, and give us understanding of how great your love is for us. Lord, I ask that you give us hearts that are tender towards your word, ears that are open to hear, and minds that seek to understand what you have to say. Lord, I ask these things and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Be seated. Oh, man. Good morning. There you go. Team Jesus, that's us. That's who we are. So I'm very glad to be here. I'm glad that you're here for this message in 1 Peter. But before we get started with the message, I wanted to share a little bit of the backstory with how this message got written. I've shared with a couple of people, but I just wanted to share with you so you would know and you would see and understand God's absolute blessing. Going through Scripture, line by line, like we do here, and preaching the living Word is both exciting, and it is also very daunting, especially for me. I play second string on Team Jesus. I'm junior varsity, as it were. I come in behind Heath sometimes. So when he gave me the tap to do the message for these 2 weeks, It was exciting, like I say, but it was also kind of frightening. And this message is no different. I had written and submitted the first message that we had last week. I got that submitted to Heath and so he could read it and sign off on it and make sure everything was good. And I felt really good about writing the second half of this message, but there were real time constraints. Because I needed to get it done, I needed to get it submitted so that Heath could read it and so that he could formulate his sermon for when he came back so that he would have it already written so that he wouldn't have to sit down and write a sermon after being on the road for 3 weeks. So I knew what I was going to write about. I mean, the scripture was right there. But how I was going to write it was the problem. So I started writing, you know, and I'd start and I'd write, and throw it away. And start all over. And lots of prayer and lots of reading and lots of seeking the Lord and asking what He would have me do. And all the while, all I can see is the clock ticking, you know, and the pressure was mounting. So one morning, as I was on the way into church here, I have a little office up there and I do my schoolwork. I'm taking a degree. And so I have that as my school so that I come here and I go to school. But anyway, I stopped by the Dutch Brothers coffee shop that's down by my house and they know me very well there. And when they see my car, generally they just get the coffee started because they know I get the same thing every time I come in. And on this particular day, there was a young lady that I'd spoken to before, that I'd had the opportunity to speak with and to share the love of God with and to talk to her about the gospel and Christ. And I saw her writing something on the lid of my coffee cup, in which they do sometimes, little note, hi or whatever, you know, and that's not unusual. But I got up there and she hands me my cup. And she goes, I just wanted to share my favorite verse with you, just so you know. Oh, awesome. And I look at it, and it was Matthew 19:27. Okay, it didn't pop into mind immediately what that verse was. So I thanked her, and I drove to a place where I could stop and pull over as I get on my phone and I could look up what Matthew 19:27 is. So let's look at 19:27. And Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" As I read that verse, I was wondering to myself, this is odd to be your favorite verse. I didn't understand that. It didn't make much sense in the context. So as with any scripture and you're reading and it doesn't make sense, I went to the top of the chapter and read the entire chapter. And as I read it, I saw that God had used this young woman to write me this verse. And by the way, on the lid, it says, "You got this." So it was just, God was telling me, this is what you're asking for. Here it is. Run with it. The scripture was so clear after I read that. I mean, all the parts fell into place. And I have to be honest with you, I giggled. I honestly giggled. It was so wonderful to see God's hand in action. I was giddy. I was absolutely giddy. And that leads me to 1 Peter, our living hope. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, and this is part 2. So let me paint the background for you of this, what's happening in Matthew 19. Back in Jesus' early ministry, he and the disciples are in the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And Jesus is teaching, and there are great multitudes that are coming to him. But not everyone was there to believe in what he was saying. There were many who came just to test him, to try and trap him in something that they could use to discredit him and his message. And the Pharisees came and they tried to test him, but Jesus, knowing their hearts, gave them biblical truth against which they could not argue. Then a young man came to him, a rich young ruler, so scripture says, and he asked what good thing, what good work he must do to get eternal life. And Jesus answered and said, "Keep the commandments." "Which one?" the young ruler asks. And Jesus replied by telling him, "Well, don't murder. Don't be adulterous. Don't steal. Honor your mother and father. And love your neighbor as yourself." To which the young ruler, rather smugly, I mean, you can hear the sneer in his voice, rather smugly replied, "All these things I have done from my youth." And then he adds, "What do I still lack?" Right? He had this attitude. And here's where Jesus lays it down on him. Absolutely. "If you want to be perfect," Jesus says, "go, sell what you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And the young man, he went away sad because he had great possessions. Then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Understandably, now his disciples are astonished and they ask, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And by the way, that was her favorite verse, was that one. And then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Peter is saying, "Look, we've given up everything to follow you, Jesus. We've given up families. We've given up our possessions. We've given up our jobs. We've given up our old lives. Everything we had, we have given up to follow you." And now the disciples, especially Peter, they want to know what happens next. What do we get for surrendering everything to follow you? And then Jesus tells them this in Matthew 19, verse 28 and 29. "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So for the disciples, they are to sit in judgment of the 12 tribes of Israel. They will have thrones. In other words, they will be elevated to positions of great power and authority. And then everyone else, that's us folks, everyone else who has left houses, lands, mother, father, brother, sister, children, all for Jesus' sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, Peter asked this question when Jesus was teaching, I'm going to guess, somewhere around the year 32 or the second year of Jesus' ministry. And it's a good question. And Jesus' answer gave Peter comfort and reassurance that this sacrifice, this surrender that we make of our old lives would be very much worth it. And so now fast forward about 30, 35 years, and the believers who were in Rome and in that area are experiencing a great deal of persecution. The Emperor Nero had burnt a great deal of Rome, and to deflect the anger of the Roman citizens, he blamed the Christians. I mean, it was easy because the Christians weren't all that popular anyway. They worshipped this strange Jesus guy, and they had ceremonies down in the catacombs where they ate flesh and drank blood, and besides all of that, if that wasn't bad enough, they didn't worship Caesar. Oh my gosh. And so the persecution spread. It spread from Rome and went all around the empire. And these believers, they were being hunted and they were being beaten. They were fed to lions and they were nailed to crosses and set on fire. They were destitute. They had nothing. And so they were asking, "We have given up everything to follow Jesus. What will we get for it?" And Peter, remembering his question to Jesus those years ago and the answer that Jesus gave him, tells it to these beleaguered and shattered people. And these are the verses that we're looking at right now. History is repeating itself. On the horizon, we can see this coming cloud of persecution. We see churches falling away from the truth. We see people within those churches losing sight of the truth and falling away. And we, the believers who are trying to hang on, are asking, "We are giving up everything to follow you, Lord. What will we have?" And here is the Holy Spirit answering us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Last week we looked at the inheritance, what it is and who gets it and why. But one of the things that I kind of skipped over was the phrase living hope. But I want to bring that back into focus and look at how it relates to the description of our inheritance as being incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. So looking at those two phrases, incorruptible and does not fade away, they have almost the same meaning. There are some subtle differences. To be incorruptible is to not be subject to decay, not subject to corruption. In the biblical dictionary, looking up corruption gives us this definition. Corruption, the decay of the body, and degradation of human life through the power of sin. Okay. Let's look at what decay is. To make old. Well, all right. So what it is that we as believers have, this inheritance, first off, it's incorruptible, meaning it's without physical death. It will never grow old. So let's remember what Jesus said in Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new." Our inheritance, because we have been begotten again, born again through Christ's abundant mercy, and having a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our inheritance will never die. It will never grow old. It is incorruptible. It is an eternal physical life. David wrote about that type of corruption in Psalm 16, verse 10. "For you do not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Sheol is a place of decay, sometimes used to mean Hades or hell. But in this meaning, it is a place of physical decay. As born-again believers, we will have an eternal physical body, just as Jesus had when he was in the upper room after his crucifixion and resurrection. That same body is what we will have. We will eat and we will drink, having physical senses to enjoy God's creation as it was originally meant to be enjoyed. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26 when he took the cup. He said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Or how about in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That describes our incorruptible inheritance. To fade away describes earthly things like grass or the flowers or things that decay. And we looked at that term that we understand to mean to make old. Earthly inheritances will fade away. Everything of a physical nature here on earth will grow old and it will die. However, our heavenly inheritance has no decaying elements. It is kept by God, and it is eternal. So if it has no decaying elements in it, it is undefiled. If we look at what undefiled means in the biblical dictionary, it simply means free from contamination. We might just let it go at that. But that simple statement says a lot. How about this? It is unpolluted. It is unstained with evil. It is pure. It is clean. It is faultless. The word undefiled is used to describe the sinlessness of Christ. When we have been raised up and are in heaven, when we are in our resurrected physical body, we will have no experience of sin. Let that sink in for a moment. No thought of sin, no idea of sin. The very presence of sin will be something that cannot be where we are. For the first time in all of our experience, there will be absolutely no sin. I can't even imagine what that's like. I can't. To be completely free from the presence of sin. But that's what we're promised. Our inheritance will be pure. It will be undefiled, and it will be eternal. Something I wanted to look at before we get too much further on is, and before we skip it, I don't want to skip it because this phrase ties everything together, is the phrase living hope. The hope that we have as believers is not uncertain. There is absolutely no connotation of uncertainty to it. When someone says, oh, gee, I hope it rains, or, you know, I hope this goes this way, or what. That hope is a desire and nothing more. For the believer, when they say their hope, what that means is that all I am or ever will be is in God. Let me say it like this. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Somewhere in heaven, my grandma is laughing. She tried so long to get me to understand this phrase, and I didn't do it, and now I get it. Our eternal and living hope is Jesus Christ. We have nothing else, nor do we need anything else. He is our all in all. We are saved by grace through faith. That same faith is the substance of our hope. The writer of Hebrews goes on to list those who through faith obtained a good testimony. He lists Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And if we go in that same chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse 13 through 16, we read, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers have the assurance that everything He said about who He is and what He is and the truth of His promises, everything He said is all true and is all trustworthy. Remember, this message was written by Peter to a large group of believers who were being persecuted without mercy. These people were truly on the ragged edge and in need of encouragement. Peter was reminding them, and also us as we see the day approaching, that the future is secure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope they had, and the hope we currently have, is in His victory over death. Whatever trials we might face here in this life, they have no comparison to the eternal life that is coming. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We do not look at the world for our hope, indeed, because the world itself is passing away. What good does it do us to look at something temporary and finite? Because all that does is remind us of failure. It reminds us that all life ends. But when we look to Jesus, when we look to the promises of God and of a life eternal, there is our hope. There is our living hope. A person can endure all sorts of things, but without hope, there is nothing. It is hope that keeps us going through all the painful experiences. It is hope that keeps us going through all the fear of what the future might have in store. Our justification to God is through the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we have our being. He is the anchor of our hope. Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope we have is eternally kept by God. It is solid. It is secure. Our inheritance is kept perfect, held incorruptible and undefiled in the hands of God. Our inheritance cannot be stained by sin, and it will not fade with time. It is death-proof, it is sin-proof, and it is age-proof. The rich young ruler went away sad because he was looking for a good deed that he might do to gain eternal life, and found none. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Jesus had asked, or Peter had asked Jesus when he made the statement about it being easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Peter had asked, how then can we be saved? And Jesus tells him. We see that there is no power that men have to do good before God. Only God has that power. And through him, all things are possible. Our good works cannot get us into heaven. There is only one way. There is only one way to have eternal inheritance. Only one way to have an undefiled eternal hope. And that way is to be born again. To be begotten again. Through God's grace into Christ. So how, you might ask, how can I be born again? I'll tell you. First off, you have to understand that we are all fallen sinners, cut off from God by sin and rebellion, refusing to apologize for our rebellion and refusing to even admit that we have broken God's laws. Breaking God's laws is what is called sin. We see that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people say that they do their best to be good and to live a life that doesn't harm anyone else. But being a good person doesn't satisfy what God wants from us. In fact, what we deserve for our rebellion against God is no good thing at all. And we see this in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we deserve death. Yes, we definitely do. But because God is love and God is patient, God does not want anyone to perish. He does not want to have to judge anyone. And so we see that God has given us a gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But why? Why would God want to offer us, a rebellious and horrible people, a gift? And it's because He loves us very, very much. You see this in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is love. And before you think, oh, God is love, He's not going to judge. Yeah, no. God will judge, and He judges because He loves. He judges because He's holy. He judges because He is pure and righteous, and He will not endure sin. He will not allow it in His presence. God is love. He sent His only Son to die for our sins, even though when He did, we were all His enemies. God is not our enemy. We're His enemy. If we choose to sin and disobey and rebel against Him, that makes us God's enemies. To prove this, we read in Romans 5:8 what love is. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. In His death on our behalf, God's justice towards sin was satisfied. Is there only one way? Is there only one way to satisfy God's judgment? Yes, absolutely, and it is only through Christ. You don't get it through Muhammad. You don't get it through the Bhagavad Gita. You don't get it through Buddha. You don't get it through being a good person, going out and worshiping trees. You don't. There's only one way to God, and that is through Christ Jesus. Jesus Himself says it in John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. There is no other way to get across that canyon, that great divide, as it was written in Scripture, that separates us from God. There is a canyon, a gulf, that separates us from Him, and the only thing that can cross that is Christ. There's no good works, there's no good deeds, there's no being good enough and earning salvation. Salvation comes only through faith, and faith through grace. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn it. It's a gift of God. Our good works don't count. The only works that we do that matter come after we've been saved. And those are the good works that God had planned for us since before the beginning of time, since before the earth was created. True belief is when we put our faith into action. You can say, oh, I believe, but then go off and live your life the way that you always did. That's not faith. That's blind, that's dead faith or demonic faith. You know who Christ is, but you're not changing your life. True saving faith is repenting, turning from sin, surrendering to God, and stepping out in faith to do the things that God calls you to do. I'm standing up here because of that. Normally, I wouldn't even be in this building. This not even a thought of salvation. But God, reached down into that most horrible and foul pit where I had dug for myself and pulled me up out of it and set me on a firm foundation, set me on the rock, the truth of His Word. He washed me, He cleansed me, and He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. That is what happens by grace. That is what happens when you step out in faith. So what? How can we claim this gift? How can we claim this gift of God? Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus. That word means master. It means owner. It means that I surrender myself to You. You are my God. You are my King. Whatever You tell me to do, I'm going to do. And then you pick up what God gives you. You surrender everything. And you take what God gives you and you go forward. And you do His works, not your own. It's not just head knowledge of who Jesus is. It's when the mind understands and the heart understands exactly who Jesus is and what He has done for you. And at the moment that you admit and confess and exclaim that Jesus is your Lord, then you are born again. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and honestly desire to turn from your sins, when you repent of your sins and believe the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and Jesus says in Mark 1:15, this is repent, believe the gospel. Repentance, the true desire to turn away from sin, to make a 180-degree turn and follow Christ. Put your faith into action. That's where the rubber meets the road. You step out in faith and you trust Him. to keep His promises. He's already shown that His promises are trustworthy. By resurrecting Jesus Christ from the dead, He has shown that every promise He made is true. He keeps His promises. In John 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus talks about being born again. He says that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This moment when it's just you and God alone and you come before Him in honesty with a true desire to turn from your sin, and when you surrender to Him and admit and confess that Jesus is your Lord, that you need Christ to be your Lord, and you surrender your will to Him, at that moment you are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. That Spirit seals you for salvation. That Spirit guides you into sanctification, that daily washing of the Word and the Spirit, that turns you, it changes you from being a part of the world that's outside to being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. It changes you from a child of wrath, a child that is destined for hell, into a co-inheritor, a person who is going through Christ's righteousness, through Christ's perfect righteousness, is coming to heaven, is going to have an eternal inheritance that doesn't fade away, that doesn't grow old, it's incorruptible, it's pure, and it never fades. And it's only because of the righteousness of Christ. And it's only because we are born again into Christ. And that's only possible because of God's abundant mercy through His loving grace and through the faith that He gives us to believe in Jesus. Go ahead to the next slide. Now, if that last part sounded familiar, it's because it is. It's the exact same gospel presentation I gave last week. Every message ends with the gospel. Every message is a message of God's mercy. It's a message of God's grace. It is reaching out to someone who needs to hear it. I want to thank you for letting me bend your ears these last 2 weeks, for letting me share the Word with you and to share the Gospel with you as well. I know maybe here in this sanctuary and definitely out on the internet, there is someone who needs to hear this message. And it is my desire that the seed has been planted. Someone else may do the watering and another may harvest, but in all things, God will bring the increase. So let's pray. Lord, how precious, how priceless is your loving grace and mercy. Lord, we are amazed each time that we look at your provision for us. You have called us to your Son. You have given us the very faith we need to believe and to be saved. Lord, you hold all things together, and we lovingly and longingly desire to be where you are. Lord, guard us from the evil one. Turn us from deliberate sins, and keep us in your way. Help us, O Lord, to be obedient and faithful slaves. Lord, use us to bring glory and praise and honor to your holy and righteous name. Amen. All right, before I let you go, we have a song, and we're going to sing this song.
Glory, 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 glory
want to let you go, and I want you to go out into the playing field, out into the mission field that is just on the other side of those doors. And I want you to go out there, and I want you to share the gospel. I want you to live lives that bring to light the loving mercy and grace of God to those who are perishing, those who are dying, those who are desperately seeking some kind of hope. Show them the love that saved your life. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right, on three, I'm going to let you go. One, two, three.
Break.
All right, we'll see you next week.